Well, good morning, Overflow Church. How are you doing this morning? You guys awake? I know it's a little cold and damp and all those good things, but Jesus is on the throne. Come on, right? We just sang that. Wasn't that awesome? Can we give a big hand to our worship team? Like, just leading us. That was so awesome. Hey, a couple quick things before we get going here. First and foremost, Monday is First Monday Prayer. We would love for you to be a part of that time with us. I know if you haven't been there, I get it. Mondays sometimes can be hard. Try to make it there. Man, that is the time, that is part of the way that we do spiritual formation here at our church. And it is just a beautiful time where we get to pray for one another. We get to pray for some of the things that are going on in our area. We just talked about a little bit ago, Cindy just talked about that there's a young person at Fair Plain Middle that died unexpectedly. There's a family that's grieving in our community. Literally, we're just a couple of feet away from there. Like, we want to pray for that in community, right? That is, it's awesome that we get to meet here and we get to hear the proclamation of the word, but we also want to stick and sit in those places of lament when our community's grieving, when a family's grieving, and we want to be able to love on them. So that's going to be in that time. We would love for you to come and just be a part of that time of prayer. It's people which have lost their jobs, that are friends and family members around this community. And so we want to pray for them and pray that the Spirit would move there. So I just want to ask you, hey, if you have time, it's an amazing time of worship, a time of prayer, and we finish off with communion together. We also had an amazing event here last Saturday. How many women were at the We Saw Him First? Come on. Hey, I saw some pictures. It looked like they, let's talk about prayer. Emphasis on the tacos. Taco. So it was good, man. I called Janie right away. I was like, hey, like, how was it? She's like, it was so good. And Marley from Central Wesleyan came down and she spoke on prayer and so thankful for like, man, just that. And I don't know if you guys know about the name We Saw Him First. That the name comes from the idea that when Jesus rose from the grave, it was the ladies that were at the tomb while the men were hiding up in the upper room. They were given the message to preach the gospel. Come on, somebody. Hey, so, I'm so thankful for the mighty women of God that are in our church. And, see, I'm already fired up. You guys, man, you got me fired up now. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. We're going to go into chapter 5. And man, we're in week 2 of our series. And I'm really been excited about this series. I'm excited about how God is moving and shaping it for us. And this series is a little bit different. Most of the time when we do series, that I'm thinking about it in segments, right? And how do we build off of one another? Really, this series for us, it's one long sermon that I'm doing in 5 parts. So instead of you sitting here for 5 hours, which I know you'd love to do because you love your pastor, don't all cheer at once. we're doing it in pieces. So really, I just want to, we're building off of this big idea that the kingdom, the gospel is in this big idea. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 25, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? All right. Perfect. All right, let's read. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for there were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brothers John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and all people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. We're going to jump to large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now we're going to move to chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful for this opportunity. First and foremost, I'm thankful that your spirit is here, Lord. It was here in first service as we shouted Jesus from every nook and cranny of this space. And it was here and it's been here this moment, Father God, as we've been doing the same. I am so thankful, Lord, for your presence. Now I ask, God, that you would speak. That you speak through me, that it would be your word, Lord Jesus, that is touching hearts. It wouldn't be emotion or me driving to some idea, but Father God, it would be your kingdom vision that be so compelling that it would not just merely stay as head knowledge, that it work its way to our heart and then to our hands and feet and call us to respond to how you want us to respond in this season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Man, this series, I'm so excited about what God is doing through this series. As we really tackle this big idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and the gospel. I really think this is, like I said last week, this is where we get it wrong. When we don't understand God's kingdom vision. And there's a lot of reasons why we don't understand God's kingdom vision. And I touched about it a little bit last week. The reason why we struggle with this kingdom vision is because we do not understand what Jesus' purpose was, what Jesus' plan was when he came. We read the scriptures. We tend to read the scriptures in a very individualistic way of understanding it. It is about us. So we end up on these weird theological treks that tells us that salvation is about me and me only, and so then I don't have to care about the neighbor and the stranger. I don't have to care about the person which I may consider my enemy, right? It's about me and mine. And if somebody infringes on those realities, if somebody comes and breaks in on my space, then we have a problem. And yet, the gospel gives us something so much more different, something so much more radical. And we talked about it last week, right? That we start off with what is at the center of the gospel, the good news, the proclamation that King Jesus has come. The King Jesus has come. And he has come to fix what ails the human heart. The thing that is broken inside of us, right? And I know sometimes we kind of live in this space in this day and time, we don't want to talk about there's things that are broken in the world. We don't want to talk about that there's something that may be broken inside of us. We don't want to talk about, everything is perfect, but just look around you. Because I think it doesn't matter how optimistic you may be, you know that there is chaos in this world, that sometimes it's like this. We can't even put our finger on the type of evil that exists, the type of greed that exists. One person once shared, one Christian group found that if the church in America would give 1%, of his tithe, the whole church in America would give 1% of his tithe, we could eradicate hunger throughout the world. There's something that is at the root of this thing that is broken, and we know it. When we hear stories of abuse, when we hear stories of brokenness, when we hear the tragic story of a child that loses his life in the fifth or sixth or seventh grade, there's something that tells us there is a brokenness. When we hear the war of people trying to gather and amass more land and more power, we know that there's something that is ailing the human heart. Yet the good news is that there is a king that has come to fix it. That is the proclamation of who Jesus is. As Matthew Bates says, who is the New Testament scholar, he says, it is about King Jesus first. For us to have a vision of who Jesus is, we have to have a vision of, if we have to have a vision of this new kingdom reality, we have to have a vision of who Jesus is. The only problem is there are these vying kingdoms for our attention, aren't they? Right? Last week we talked about how Dallas Willard said that the kingdom of God is where God wants to happen happens. It is where God's effectual rule and reign basically sits and rests over us. It is his vision for how we live in this world, how we love neighbor and stranger, and those which we love and those who maybe not love us too much. That is a kingdom. And then there's the kingdom of me. It's where what I want to happen happens. And this is that space, right, where, like, for me, like, I'm always going to choose me. And those things are always vying for our attention. And as we get to this text, I think we have to ask the question for a people which were living in the midst of hopelessness, that only survived by the sheer will of their own kingdoms. What could it take for them to drop everything? What type of vision of God could it take to drop everything and to say, I am going to follow Jesus? How beautiful, how majestic would that vision have to be? And I want you to hold me to this, because at the end, I'm going to ask a similar question. How beautiful, how majestic, what would it take for a vision of God to make you drop everything that you hold so dear in your kingdom and follow Jesus? This story, I think sometimes when we read it, we're kind of rushing through the chapters to get to the Sermon on the Mount, because it is leading us to the Sermon on the Mount, that Matthew has introduced Jesus. He is going about, and we get to chapter 5, and we see this little passage, and sometimes we miss it. And what I want you to know is that writing in the ancient times, just for context, I didn't even get a chance to do this, writing for ancient times was hard. Right, you had to be a learned or skilled person. You'd actually, most people, you had to pay for someone to come and write. The paper was expensive. To write was expensive. It was something of someone who was educated to do. Right. So what that tells us, what that gives us background for, is this idea that every word in Scripture matters. It was not spilled just because. It's not a filler. Every word matters. Every story matters. And I think part of the problem in the West, and I can only talk about the West, is because that's where we live, right? You know, I'm sure other places around the world mess it up just as bad as us, but I can only talk about us, okay? In the West, what we do is we read back into Scripture our 21st century eyes, and we superimpose our ideas of what the Scriptures are trying to communicate. And so what happens is we pass by these passages that don't seem like they matter, but they do matter. And chopped right here, full in this verse, when Jesus is telling you that people are following him and the disciples are dropping things, we have to ask the question, and you should be asking the question, who are these people? What are their circumstances? Why are they deciding to follow Jesus? So let's get a little context here. These people are the poor of the poor. They're commoners. They're chess pieces on the chessboard to be used and abused. They do not have a lot of wealth. They're on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic status. And for those which had businesses, like these fishermen, they would be akin, basically, to small business people. Now, I know when you think about small business people, you're like, oh, yeah. Like, again, in my Western mind, right, like, oh, these are people which have a little bit of money, they can invest, they have employees. No. That is not what this is, right? These people do not have palatial estates. They don't have resources that they can just kind of continue to do. No, these people are fisher people that live on what they bring in every day. If the fish are not biting that day, then they do not have enough to go to the market. They do not have the funds to come back and bring to their families. These people are the poor of the poor. On top of that, this is a dangerous and a hard job of going out in the middle of the night and fishing and pulling in and throwing out a net and pulling back a net and throwing out a net and pulling back a net. If the judge the waters wrong, if the storms come that day, they could easily be swallowed up. They're not on these huge yachts as like sitting on the yacht as they're trolling for, you know, these large fish, you know, drinking a beer. That is not this world. If you do not come in, then families do not eat. On top of that, this is an agrarian culture, right? That means like, hey, we have to plant. We have to pray that it's not a drought season, right? Like the waters come, that we plant well, that the crops come in on time, right? And like that this is the way that we feed our family. Here's the only thing. They're underneath Roman occupation and rule. And so this is what we know. Historians tell us that something like 65% of what they brought in of harvest and everything went to 2 to 3% of the elite in the Roman, Greco-Roman world. Can you imagine that? You are literally living day to day hoping that you can make it. This is the land where your ancestors were born, right? And in 70 years, historians tell us this, in about 7 years span, the Roman Empire comes in and subjugates the people and chooses when they can come in, when they can take what others have worked hard for. Tells them this is how you worship and on this schedule that you can worship your gods, but you better make sure that you worship our gods first. This is the world. These are these people and it feels hopeless. What would it take? What kind of message would it take for a people which are living under the weight and pressure of all of that to drop everything and follow Jesus? As we get to this text, what we see is that Jesus is now coming in on these people which are feeling the weight of the everyday of survival by the second, by catching fish, by bringing in harvest, by being able to survive, and they're given a vision of a king and a kingdom that is compelling. We find the answer right here in verse 23. This is what it says, that Jesus went about doing three things: teaching, preaching, and healing people. Now, I want you to stop. How did we just construct these group of people? What is the picture that we now have? We don't have people which are just like, oh yeah, man, this is awesome. Like, I have time now to go and follow whatever I want to do. These people are literally in survival mode. And now, this teacher is coming and he's preaching and he's healing people. This is something that's for the elites. This is not for the marginalized and the poor and the disenfranchised. This is not for people which are considered outcasts. This is the kind of thing that happens to those people which have money, that have resources, that are worth something. And the Bible talks about how the kingdom starts to break into these spaces. You see, Jesus has a different idea of the kingdom. And first and foremost, for Jesus, who is king, he believes that the kingdom of God is breaking into history right here and right now in this moment. And that changes everything. I want you to see how Mark's gospel communicates what's happening here, what Jesus is talking about. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is what he says. It says, the time has come. This is Jesus speaking. He said, that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good what? News. Repent and believe that the good news. Jesus right here is communicating that the kingdom of God has entered into history. And this vision is so beautiful. Him as king, he is brought upon this kingdom and repent. That means align yourself under the rule and reign of who? King Jesus. That's what Mark is saying here. This is the message that Jesus is going around preaching that Matthew communicates. And he's saying that the kingdom is near. Now, this idea of the kingdom is near, understand the way that they would have taken it. It is this idea that the kingdom is like close by. Scott McKnight in his book, King Jesus Gospel, communicates it like this. He's like, it's like if you're on a long journey and you're walking home. And you start, you see like this hill in a long distance. And you start coming upon the crest of the hill. And then in the distance, you can see your house. And there's this moment where you're like, I'm getting near to it. Or he gives this other picture. He's like, it's like when the sun is coming up early in the morning and still dark outside. And all of a sudden, you can't see the orb of the sun yet, but you can see the rays of light starting to burst forth and cut through the dark night sky. That the kingdom of God is coming near. There is this hope here. And you see it in the words that he is preaching and proclaiming. All right. Matthew goes on, right, to tell us this next part, and you have to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. That the kingdom of God is not just near, but he says it is upon us. Why? Because Jesus is healing all manner of diseases, and he is casting out demons. All right. In this text right here, Jesus has just cast out a person who is demon-possessed, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the people which are knowledgeable of the scriptures come to him and say, how can he do this, right? And why is he doing this to these people? These people don't have money. They didn't pay for it, because in the ancient times, there were exorcists which would come and they would try to cast out demons, but they would make you pay. But again, who is Jesus coming to? And he's not charging anything. And he's talking about there's freedom. And all of a sudden, Jesus enters into the space. And look at what he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. He says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, again, I don't know what sect of the church you probably grew up in, but when you hear casting out demons, like I know that some of you are like, your minds are like, yeah, man, like let's cast out demons right now. You know what I mean? And then some of you are like, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That doesn't fit my world and my reality. I want you to look at the way that the early church thinks about this idea. They think about it really in three phases. Right? They think about it in three phases. I want you to think about this layered thought. The first phase is this phase where chaos is happening, okay? We talked about it earlier, right? Where sin and sickness and disease and brokenness, where people go about abusing others, where hurt happens, where people are greedy, right? There's something down here that we would say is demonic, right? That there's something nefarious about what happens. That like when a gunman goes into like a movie theater and just lets off bullets, right? That goes beyond just like, hey man, maybe there's something that there's venom in that. That we cry out and say, man, that is darkness that is there. This is the chaos that they're saying is on that first level, right? But then there's that second level where we would call in our day and time systems. Right? So think about it like this. For them is the empire. It is Herod Antipas. It is the Roman Empire, which is here, which creates spaces for those systems to perpetuate. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? So these empires, what they do is they create a type of wealth where 65% of the harvest is going to 2-3% of people. So you know what that does? It drives famine. You know what drives famine, right? Then all of a sudden it's me against you because I got to survive. I got to feed my kids. And then war breaks out, right? And then it's us against them. then it's my color or your color. Do you see what I'm saying? There are these systems that perpetuate what's happening down here. These cycles of chaos and brokenness. See, this is what the ancient writers are seeing. And then they see a third level. And that third level is the powers, the demonic forces that actually are the puppet masters that control these systems that perpetuate these cycles of brokenness on this bottom level. And so for Jesus, as he engages and he's casting out demons, this is what he's saying, that if I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come. What is he saying? If I drive out demons, I am coming at the root to take care of what is on the bottom level. And he's saying, I am putting on notice that these powers will no longer create these systems. There is a different kingdom vision, right, that is in this world. I am putting on notice, and those kingdoms will fall, and what is down here will no longer continue to happen. It is the reason why Paul says that on the cross, Jesus took captive the powers and put them on full display. See, the gospel writers are saying, we see what's happening, but there's something beyond that. And so when King Jesus walks in on the scene, what he's saying is that my kingdom empire is different. So everything has to change. Everything has to change. This is the picture of the good news in a world that was desperate for hope, in a world that was saying that we don't get to have a reprieve from all of the chaos and the brokenness that we feel every day. Listen to these words for us to understand what's happening in the text, and then furthermore, what is happening in the Sermon on the Mount. We got to understand who these people are and what it meant for Jesus to go along preaching, teaching, and healing and casting out demons. It was a vision of something new. When we speak about the arrival or the proximity of the kingdom of God, it brings into mind a range and a concept of beliefs and hopes. It begins with God's promise to Abraham of a land and a people and kings, and continues with God's assurance to David of an everlasting king that will sit on his throne, a righteous one that won't be like other kings and that won't build empires like other empires. Steam runs through the prophetic vision in the books of by the prophets of peace and justice and righteousness. It is taught throughout the Torah, and so these people are desperate to hear this good news. And all it is as Jesus was declaring that a new kingdom had come into the land. That a new kingdom had come into the land. It was a new vision that had come on earth. That he was creating a new people for himself that would operate in a different way than had ever been before. And those people would transform the world. Those people would transform the world. And we know that because look at the way Jesus comes from. He pulls from Isaiah when the first thing that he says, Luke writes it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. And he starts communicating what his kingdom vision is, Jesus as king. This is what he says, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus uses these words crafted by Isaiah to these people which were in exile, and he says that exile is not just the Israelites being removed from their land, but it is all people, because what sin has done. We are all living in exile because we are living in a world that is filled with chaos. This world as it is not our home. God did not create this world to be like this. That is the vision that he's communicating. And he said, so all of those which are in exile, the poor, the imprisoned, the blind, the oppressed, physically and spiritually, It is possible to be released and freed because the King has come to fix it. This is the vision of the Scriptures. And it changed everything. And it flipped these fishermen upside down. I want you to think about it. Why would they leave everything? Working is hard. Business is hard. Like all those different things. Why would they get off their boats when the strange man comes to them? And you have to understand something. Again, we look back from the New Testament and from 2024, we look back to Scripture like, of course they would follow him. It was Jesus. He kind of came and he was walking. No, they were like, who is this strange guy? You could tell Peter's like angry at him at one point. He's like, man, I've been fishing all day, man. What do you want? But he is communicating a vision so beautiful, so clear, so life-changing that the Bible says that they dropped everything. They dropped everything and they followed him. See, this new kingdom is in contrast to every other kingdom. This kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world, right? And when I talk about kingdoms, I'm talking about every kingdom that's ever been. I'm talking about Egypt. I'm talking about Persia. Right? I'm talking about Rome. I'm talking about China. I'm talking about Russia. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about every kingdom that has ever been. Kingdoms where there's exploitation and coercion, violence and people being excluded from the table because they don't measure up. God's kingdom breaks in to our reality. He breaks into history. And look at the vision that he gives. And I'm going to touch real quick here on the Sermon on the Mount because I can't wait. I'm not going to go too much into it. We got like a 10-week series in the fall, so I know you can't. You guys are excited about that. But I want you to see Jesus' kingdom vision here. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26. In Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor. To yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. Now he says, look at this kingdom, right, of those which are in this broken, systemic, demonic, empowered setting. Listen to the way he says it. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestor treated the false prophets. Do you see the difference? Now, we got to be careful. Again, stick with me here. We're not talking, we can't think about it in our 21st century mindset. We have to go back to the first century. What is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus got a problem with people with money? No! What he has a problem with is that when the money has people, that is a tactic of the empire. Those who do not live generous lives live under the rule and reign of the empire. And what they do is they live in this place where they're in chaos and they don't understand that they're living under the rule of the empire, which these systems that are the haves and have-nots, which are demonically charged. That is what he's talking about. And he's saying, those of you who are laughing, those of you who do not care about neighbor or stranger, those of you who do not care about somebody who's struggling, woe unto you because you live for the kingdom and your benefits are now, but this kingdom which is breaking in will bring about justice. How do we know that to be true? Because Jesus said it in another verse. What did he say? He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. He said, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Well, what is he saying? right? If you live for this kingdom and you just think about yourself, then there's coming a day because my kingdom empire has now come. And I'm giving you notice. Change your hearts. That's what this vision was. It wasn't a communication that everything is going to magically take place. No, it was that the kingdom of God was breaking in such a way. Either jump on board or pay the price. It is a vision that is charged of heaven. And then look at this. Jesus is going around preaching and teaching. And let's jump back to chapter 4, verse 24, and look at what happens here. And he's healing people. He's teaching, he's healing, and he's proclaiming the gospel. The good news that the king has come. And look at what verse 24 says. News about him spread all over Syria, and all and the people brought to him all who were in were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, which just means it's supposed to references 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. These people, what would it take to drop everything and follow Jesus? It would take a vision that was so radical, that was so beautiful, that broke into our reality, that didn't give us watered-down hope, but gave us real hope. That there's something better because we know that this that we're living in, it can't be all that it is. That is the kingdom vision. So here's the question that I promise I would ask you. Are you willing to allow the kingdom of God to break in on your reality? Are you willing to allow the kingdom of God to break in on your reality? Or will you hold on to your place and position on the throne of your heart, sitting in the midst of your chaos, allowing the systems of this world to continue to go on breaking things? And being kept on a string like a puppet by the forces and the powers of this world. When we read scripture, what we have to understand is that chapter breaks come far much later on for us so that we can categorize how we actually are supposed to understand the text. This was one document. So as we end chapter 4, right, we go, it's supposed to drive us directly into chapter 5 because remember, we're going to God's kingdom vision, which is the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And there are these words that I think sometimes we pass really quickly. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Now that you're just like, okay, what is the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. Already in that text, there is tension that's there that you should read into this passage. There's a distinction. There's the disciples and there is the crowd, right? There's the disciples and there's the crowd. And Matthew makes note that there's something that's happening and that they're being separated. It is as if that Jesus, as he's sitting at the mountainside, which is really a plain. There's no mountains in that side of Galilee, just FYI. But he is sitting, right? And it's the disciples who come closer to Jesus, and the crowd stands afar back. And what does he say? But everyone's hearing. Here's the only issue. Only some are allowing the kingdom to break in on their hearts. That's the difference between the disciples and the crowd. Bonhoeffer, in his book, Discipleship, asks this question. He says, there is a glimpse of tension that develops between the crowd and throughout Matthew's gospel. And then he goes on and he has this beautiful quote in his big book on discipleship. He says, Jesus sees his disciples are over there. They have physically left the people to join him. He has called each individual one. They have given up everything in response to his call. Now they are living in the renunciation of want. They are the poorest of the poor, the most tempted of the tempted. They are hungriest of the hungry. They have only him. Yes, and with him, they have nothing in the world, nothing at all, but everything, everything with God. So far, he has found only a small community, but that is a great community he is looking for. When he looks at the people, the disciples and the people should belong together. The disciples will be his messengers. They will find listeners and believers here and there. Nevertheless, there will be enmity between the disciples and the people until the end. Everyone's rage at God and God's word will fall on the disciples. They will be rejected with him. The cross comes into view. Christ, the disciples, the people, who can already see the whole history of suffering of Jesus and his community. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words there, because this is what he's saying. What would you do if somebody communicated a vision so beautiful? Would you drop everything and follow? And in this moment, people are making decisions. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. I like his vision. I like what I can get from him. I like coming to church and feeling good and singing songs. There's this pastor who comes and he yells a lot. And that's cool. And I can go home and I can live my life. But see, the call of God's kingdom is to call, come a little bit further than the people in the crowd. And it's to give up some stuff. Are you willing to give up stuff for this kingdom vision, for this king? Who's saying that the kingdom of God is breaking in? It's breaking in on your reality. What are you willing to give up? Is this vision so beautiful? And for these disciples, for them, he's saying that they're willing to even give up their lives. Stand with me. I want to pray for those in this room, because I'm telling you, this vision of Jesus, this vision of the kingdom, this vision of the gospel is radical, and it demands our allegiance. And that means that we might have to give up some things. And one of the first things that we might have to give up is the throne of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I stand here with my beloved brothers and sisters, and we're in awe of your kingdom vision. We're in awe, Father God, of who you are. Lord, I stand, Father God, here in this moment, and I sense the Spirit of God here. I stand with these people in this moment, Father God, and I feel the sense that some of us need to give up some things in this moment, God. And we have been holding on to those secret spaces with white knuckles, Lord, just saying, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give it up. I love my comfort. I love my kingdom, but I know that this causes chaos in my heart. It causes chaos in my family. Because it's chaos in my marriage. Because of chaos with my friends. God, right here in this moment, God, I bow my knees and I say, God, I give it all up to you. I no longer want to be king of my heart. I no longer want to be king of my heart. Lord, I give it to you. As the Holy Spirit is in this room, I'm going to challenge some folks here. We're about to sing a song which just talks about who Jesus is as King. I didn't get to do this in first service, but I feel the push, the urging of the Spirit to do it now. If that is you, no one's gonna lay hands on you and nothing, but we have to say, am I willing to sacrifice everything? And we're gonna keep this space open in here. And if you feel like the Spirit is calling you and saying, yeah, Elijah, I have been king of my heart. We're going to ask you just to come here. Fill this space up. Don't worry about your neighbor. Fill this space up and just say, God, I give it to you. And we're just going to sing to God in this moment. And you get to do business with God. You get to do business with God in this moment. And so I'm going to ask you to come. Ask you to come right now, quickly. Don't think about it. Don't worry about who's next to you, right? This is a moment that God wants to do business in your heart. Church is not a show. It's not a fashion show. It's not about what do I look like. It's about when I come with the people of God and experience the Spirit of God, how do I respond? Will you be in the crowd or will you be a disciple? God, would you start doing work in our hearts now, Jesus?